Good morning, church. If you would please turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Before we pray, before we start, I just want to say that God has greatly burdened my heart this morning in preparing this message for you all. So be patient with me through my tears. But if you found your places, if you'd please stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read through verse 5. We're primarily going to be focusing on verse 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray as I proclaim this message that you have burdened me with this morning, that this church would hear my heart, that they would hear the truth of your scripture, that this would be a church known for the proclamation of the gospel in a culture that so hates you, God. May we see who you really are this morning. And may that lead us to understanding why you have called us to live in a certain way. And then show us, God, how to do it. Speak through me, God, your words. Use me as your instrument of glory. There is nothing I boast in. I preach, God, not because I'm a good speaker, but I preach because the power of your Holy Spirit in me entails me to speak your truth. And I pray that I would do this morning here at First Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see by the slide, my sermon this morning is entitled, Our God, Our Mandate, and Our Mission. And I just want to start off by saying that I will be addressing two groups in this room this morning. I will be addressing the believer. And I hope that there are many in here, and I know that there are. And I hope that what I preach to you this morning will be a reminder that what you hear this morning out of my mouth will be our battle cry. And that it may be a time of repentance for us who have lacked, who have not stepped up to the plate. My message is also for the unbeliever. I do believe that there may be some unbelievers in this room, and I pray that this morning that you'll respond to the gospel, and you will hear it this morning. I know that you'll respond in one of two ways. You will either respond by following darkness and the hardening of your heart, or you will respond by the opening of your heart and you will walk into light. And I pray that that happens this morning. My goal this morning is to reveal to you, first off, who our God is. And we see our God in the scripture. If we want to see who our God truly is, if we want to know him for who he is, we will open up our Bibles and we will read, we will meditate, we will memorize, because that is the only way we're going to know him. That is the only way we're going to hear him. If you want to hear God, open up your Bibles and read his word. The Bible has one overarching message and story, and that is this, that God is saving his people through the work of Christ, all to the praise of his glory. That is the entire purpose. If you look at the entire meta-narrative, the overarching theme, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you will see God saving his people. In the Old Testament, we see that it leads to the fulfilling of the gospel. That those who lived faithfully in the Old Testament to God, those who did not follow after idols, those who did not follow after the Gentile nations, they were saved because they had a hope in the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, that is us, we live in a time where the gospel has been fulfilled. that we are now living faithfully in the hope of the Messiah who has come. There is no difference between those who are saved before Christ and after Christ. We have been saved in Christ. The Old Testament was nothing more than a precursor, a foreshadowing of the coming gospel, the coming Savior. And the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, those who were faithful, lived to that hope. And then Jesus came. He did what he did. We all here who are believers, we know what he did. And those of you who are not believers, you will hear in a few minutes what he has done. But I want you to see here the response of the apostles. Every single one of the apostles died a death that most of the world would see as cruel. And they did it with a purpose. Let's walk through them. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was scourged and crucified in Greece. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was beheaded by Herod in Jerusalem. John died while enslaved to the quarries of Patmos. John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. Philip was scourged. He was imprisoned and crucified in Egypt. Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded in India. Thomas was run through with the spear in Greece. Matthew was stabbed to death in the back in Ethiopia. Another James, another apostle, he was beaten, stoned, and bashed in the head with a club in Jerusalem. Jude was crucified in Turkey. Simon was crucified in England. And Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was executed in the Colosseum at Rome. They all died for the sake of the gospel. They all died for the sake of Christ. There are records that show that early Christians in the early church were forced by Roman soldiers to say that Caesar is Lord, that the emperor was Lord. But you know what? They could not say that. They could not proclaim that. And instead, they would say, Jesus is Lord. And they would die. They would be killed on the spot. They could not deny their Savior. They could not deny the gospel. And my question for you this morning is do you have this faith? What do you do with this faith that you proclaim to have? And does your life reflect your confession or your denial? And I ask these questions of myself. Why did the apostles and early Christians throughout history live the lives that they lived? Well, let's look at it in the Gospel of John in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This verse right here is the climax of the scripture. The book of John, the Gospel of John, is different from the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what theologians have called the Synoptic Gospels. They are very similar. This word sin means same. It's coming from very similar accounts of Jesus, but John is different. It's coming from a theological perspective. It's really accounting not only Jesus' life, but who Jesus was, his character, his divinity. And John 1:1 starts it off very powerfully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, it echoes what we see in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What this shows is that Christ's eternal purpose was to come and to save. This purpose is seen clearly in the covenants of Scripture. The covenants of the Old Testament lead and are fulfilled in the New Covenant. We have to see, if you read your Bibles, you will see that God works in covenants. He had a covenant with Adam, which was broken because of the sin of man. Then a covenant with Noah. A covenant then with Abraham that passed on to Isaac, to Jacob. And ultimately led to David, where it was first proclaimed as an everlasting covenant. And then Jeremiah 31, the prophet records that there will be a day when a new covenant will come, when a new covenant will fulfill the purposes of all these past covenants. And that we all know, those of us who believe, is the covenant of grace, the fulfilled covenant that Christ has come and established his church. In the beginning was the Word. This word in the Greek is logos. It's referring to Jesus. He is the living Word, and he has always been. He was not an afterthought. He was not a reaction. We need to remember that. Jesus Christ was not a reaction to the fall of man. God had it in his eternal purpose to save humanity. Let's look at Ephesians. It'll be up here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1. We will read a fairly large passage, but I really just want you to just narrow in on what I'm talking about here. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory. That was a lot, but what I want you to see here is that that is what Jesus did to us. Those of us who are saved, those of us who have known this gospel, this God, this Christ who came to save us, this is what he did. He has given us an inheritance. He has adopted us. And he did that before the world was made. When he made Adam and put him in the garden, he had us in mind. He had us in his mind. He knew us intimately. Before the world was created, Jesus Christ said, I am going to come and to die and save my people. The next verse, Romans 8. 28, 29, and 30. This is what theologians have called the golden chain of redemption. It says here, for those whom he foreknew intimately before the foundation of the world, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we may be the firstborn among many brothers. And this is what he's done. For those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see that, Christian? That reality. He has called us. He has justified us. And one day, we will be glorified with him for all eternity. We were not an afterthought in Jesus' mind. Look at the second half of verse 1 of John. So he said, in the beginning was the Word, and now the second part, and the Word was with God. As I said, Christ's purpose was laid up before all creation. The covenant of redemption. This is what theologians have called the Godhead coming together and saying, we're going to save people. A covenant, if you don't know what a covenant is, it's two parties of individuals coming together and agreeing on something. It's a contract, if you will. And so the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came together and they said, we're going to save. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God. Jesus Christ was with the Father. Jesus Christ was with the Holy Spirit. And together, they said, we're going to save people. And they started that off in the Garden of Eden with Adam. The God of the universe had a plan in creating the world, and it climaxed with the work of Christ on the cross. The covenant between Adam and God set forth the beginning of the plan to save sinners. All the following covenants look towards this promised Savior after the fall. If you look at Genesis 3:15, it says he will put enmity between the seed of the man and the seed of the woman. That is the first prophecy of the coming Savior. It describes this virgin birth, that a man would come who was not born of the seed of man, but only the seed of the woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he would come and save. And that was right after the fall. It wasn't a reaction. It was God's plan working itself out. John 17, verses 1 through 5. This is the what people have called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is standing there, sweating drops of blood as he prays this prayer to God the Father. He says this: when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The Father gave Jesus a people before the world existed. Christ's eternal purpose was to come and to save, and that eternal purpose was set forth before the world was created. And now we see here in the final phrase of verse 1, "And the Word was God." The Trinity, the full character of God, is revealed in the work of Christ. To those of us in here who have been Christians for a while, this will be something that you know, but it is something that we should never forget, that God, that Christ was and forever is God. That he was born as a baby, what we call the incarnation. He came. He was God, but also man. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands..." That's not the right verse. Acts 2, 36, my bad. "For all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus whom was crucified on the cross, on Calvary. This Jesus, he was Lord and Savior and God. Even he himself said that if he wanted to, he could have stopped what was happening. He could have called 10,000 angels to stop his torture, but he didn't. He chose to do what it is that he came to do, to glorify his Father. He was the God-man. This is what people have called the hypostatic union, that he is fully God and fully man. And we know this because we see this in verse 14 further down in John chapter 1. It says, "And he was God," but then verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." This God came down as a man. God stepped down from heaven. He stepped off his throne for us. Don't let that just pass by. Think about that. Think about how much love our God has to have. And therefore, in order for him to say, "You know what, I'm coming, and I'm going to be born as a man, and I'm going to live like you, I'm going to suffer like you, I'm going to pay your price for you." The God of the universe The God who spoke the world into creation. The God who rained fire down on the priests of Baal in the book of Ezekiel. The God who rained fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. The God who flooded the universe. He came down and became a man. And what he did accomplished all the covenants of the Old Testament. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 says this, who, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is our God. Do you see our God this morning? His work shows us who he is. And that's what I want you to see, who our God is. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Referring to Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent, which means he is above all things. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In the work of Jesus on the cross, we see the fullness of who God is. We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. Be humbled by that, Christian. Be awed by that, non-believer. What did Christ do? This will be a reminder to those who believe, and it will be a sobering truth to those who don't. He came. He came and did what we could not do. He came and lived a life we could not live. He lived a perfect life because he is God. He was not born of woman. He was not born of man, but only woman. He did not carry the seed of sin within himself. He was perfect and he lived a perfect life. He lived up to the law that we could not live up to. The scripture says that the law was to show us our need of a Savior, and the Savior came and fulfilled the law. He lived, he came, he suffered as we did. He was betrayed as we are betrayed. He was lied to as we are lied to. He, scripture says, suffered in every way that we suffered and yet had no sin. He died. He was taken. He was tied up. He was beaten. He was spat upon. His beard was ripped out of his face. Hair ripped out of his scalp. He was taken to Herod, to Pontius Pilate, who eventually told him that he was going to be whipped. And he was whipped with what is called the cat of nine tails. And it's this whip that has pieces of pottery and glass. And they used that and they beat him mercilessly. And they beat him, and they beat him. And Isaiah says this, that the one who is to come, this Christ who has come, will be beaten so bad that he would not look like a human being. That is how bad Christ was beaten. And eventually he was nailed to a cross. And I don't know if a lot of you know what the purpose of crucifixion was, but it was a torture device used by the Romans and the Greeks. And the whole point of crucifixion was to basically to suffocate. Your hands would be nailed up, your feet would be nailed together, and basically your diaphragm would crush your lungs. And what you had to do was you had to force all your weight onto your nailed feet to press yourself up so that you can get a breath of fresh air, and you would do that constantly to make yourself live. And people would do that for hours and days until basically they were too weak to do it and they died. That was crucifixion. He bared that for us. He died for us. He was buried. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was buried. He was dead. He was not alive and unconscious. He was dead. He was buried in the tomb. He was wrapped there. The rock was rolled in front of the tomb. He was dead. There was no life in his body. But that death, as we just sang, could not hold him. Church, that death could not hold him. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and Satan, putting all of his enemies under his feet, fulfilling all the promises that he promised in the Old Testament from the beginning of Genesis, and showing us that he is faithful to fulfill all the promises that he is given us until the day of Revelation. He ascended. He ascended 40 days after his resurrection. And he promised us that he'd come back. He promised us that he would be with us. Galatians 3:13, which is a beautiful verse, a verse that we should, as Christians, constantly have within our minds. It says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the Old Testament, it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He took our curse. He took your curse. So what is our mandate? I've described to you who our God is. That the purpose of Scripture from all the way in Genesis to Revelation was for God to save. I've showed you and I've told you how God has saved us. So what is our mandate as Christians? Our mandate of Christians. The cost of being a disciple is this. It is a life of sacrifice. A life of holiness and love for the sake of Christ and His gospel. And you know what this will come with? It will come with suffering. It will come with opposition. It will come with people hating you. I was at work last night, and for those of you who don't know, I work nights, so I'm kind of used to being up all night, and usually I'm by myself walking around, and I was reflecting on this passage and reflecting on what I was preaching to you this morning. And there's a lot of videos I watch on YouTube of preachers. And there's this one preacher in Arizona. And he, in Phoenix, Arizona, he goes to local clinics, Planned Parenthood clinics. And he goes there and witnesses to women who want to go and abort their children. And he does this with facing great opposition. I've seen videos where he is not only being cussed out, but things are being thrown at him. People are wanting to fight him. People hate him. And he is there in love and respect, pleading with women to save their children and to repent of their sins and come to know this Jesus. What are we doing, church? What is your cost for being a disciple of Jesus Christ? How have you proclaimed the gospel in your life? Let's look at some verses of what Jesus describes the Christian life to look like. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Surrounded by witnesses, what did I begin with this morning? The apostles, the Christians before us, they are our witnesses. We are surrounded by them. And because of that, we are to lay aside all in our lives that distract us, all in our lives that hinder us, so that we can run with this in this race. So that we can go to the deep, darkest places of our culture and proclaim this gospel. Regardless of what we face, regardless of how we are treated. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, this is Jesus, and if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We are foolish to think that if Jesus can pick up his cross and die for us, that he would not expect us to pick up our cross and die for him. If Jesus can do it, we can do it. I'm not asking you to go and find death. I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, are we living radically for the case, for the cause of the gospel? Luke 14:26. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is this teaching? This does not teach that you ought to hate your family or those closest to you. But what it is teaching is that your commitment to the Lord should be so deep, so radical, so genuine, that the love that you have for him compared to the love that you have for your family would look like as if you had hate your family. That's what that's teaching. That's the cost of being a disciple. What is our mission? Church, our mission is this, that we are to live in both action and in word, the gospel. We need to reflect Christ and his work with the hope that God would reach and save his people. We need to do this, church. I think that we would say that we, as a church, are good at meeting a lot of the needs of this community. I think as a church we could say that we do a lot of things that would make this community look at us and say, man, they care about us. But I would say this, if we are doing that without the boldness of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what are we doing? I'm not saying that we're not doing that. But we don't need to just have action without word and word without action. When we go out to this community, to this community of Pharisees, this broken community that has broken people who need Jesus, they need to hear out of our mouth the hope of Christ while we are mowing their lawns, while we are getting them food, helping them pay their bills. We need them to know that God can save them. Are you doing that, church? Jesus has commanded us and empowered us to do this. Let's look at Matthew 28. Many of us will know this. It's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then accompanied with that is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judah and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Church, you are empowered. You are empowered with the Holy Spirit in you, believer, to proclaim this message of hope. And this morning I would ask you, how can you do that? In what ways in your life, in what ways in my life, can we look and see areas where we can share the gospel, where we can put aside our own wants and our own needs and our own desires for the sake of a lost and dying world that needs to hear Christ? An estimated number of 90 to 100,000 Christians gave their life for Christ in 2016. 90 to 100,000 Christians. An estimated of 1 million Christians have died for Christ in the past decade. What are we doing? We don't live in the Middle East. We don't live in countries that are hostile towards Christianity in such a way that we're in fear of our lives. Yes, we don't live in a culture like the early Christians where Roman soldiers are coming around with spears saying, "Say Caesar is Lord or I'm going to kill you." But our culture is doing the same thing as the Romans did, but differently. They're doing it through our social media accounts. They're doing it through our television sets. They're doing it through our news outlets. They are doing it through our public schools. They are doing it through the internet. Our culture is saying embrace, tolerate. They're redefining love. They're redefining marriage. They're saying truth is relative. And the sad thing is many churches have bowed the knee to this and have forsaken Christ. First Baptist Church Ferris, may we never be that church. May we never be a church that turns to the culture for safety, that turns to the culture for support, that embraces a culture that kills 600,000 unborn children a year, that turns to a culture that says that what God has deemed as love is not what love truly is. May we never embrace that culture, but may we be a church that in love and in peace and in boldness goes out into that culture and says, no, this isn't right. The scripture and my God says that this is what love is, that this is what truth is. And whatever they throw at us, whatever we face, we are willing to face that, just as the apostles did, just as the early Christians did, because we know that our reward is made full in Jesus, and that if they kill us, absent from the body is present with the Lord. That we are not storing up treasures on earth that rust and moth will destroy, but we are storing up treasures in heaven that cannot be destroyed. That is our motivation. When we know who our God is, when we know what our mandate is, we will go out and do our mission. And church, I am convicted this morning. Because I tell you, I have not met up to this. I have not done all that I can do to proclaim Jesus to a lost community and a lost world. And I want to do that. And I want you, my church body, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to commit with me that we would stand up for this gospel, that we would go out into the neighborhoods of Ferris, Texas, and in Dallas-Fort Worth, and that we would proclaim this gospel that will never come back void. Church, will we do that? Will we commit to this? Ferris needs it. This world needs it. The end is coming. This community, it will not last forever. This world will not last forever. There will be a day when Jesus will bolt out of that sky and he will either say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or he will say to those who have rejected him, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And I want people to not hear those words. I want them to hear, "Well done." I want them to be with me in heaven. And I will conclude now if the worship team will make their way up. To the believer, as I said, let us commit ourselves to knowing our God, understanding our mandate, and living out our mission. And maybe that requires you to repent. Maybe that requires you to ask for boldness. I know I do. It's easy for me to sit here on this stage in our holy huddles, in what Doug calls our in our golf club thing. It's easy. It's hard out there. But let us do it together. Let us, church, go out into the battlefields and fight in the trenches side by side. And in the spirit of this message, I ask you, unbeliever, this morning, that we want you to know this Jesus. You have heard the good news this morning. You have heard of what Jesus has done for you. And all he asks is that you would recognize your sin, that you would turn from that sin, that you would acknowledge him as Savior, that you would bow your knee in allegiance to him, and he promises to save you. He promises to save you. He promises to be with you. He is faithful. He was faithful to fulfill all the commandments and all the covenants of the Old Testament. We sure as well know that he is faithful to do what he's promised to do that he has yet to do. So I give you this time to respond, believer. If you want to respond in your pews, if you want to go to a brother or sister in Christ and pray with them, then do so. If you want to come to this altar and kneel before God and repent, then do so. If you want to talk about having a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, praise God, come and talk to me, come talk to Doug, or come talk to a faithful man or woman of God in this room who you know that can lead you to Jesus. Believe, repent, and respond.